Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010 presents Helping Students to Love Learning by Brother Ken Jones. Brother Jones has served for over 30 years in Christian education. This audio recording is a free resource from Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Father, we come before you now. We're certainly thankful for your blessings, thankful for the opportunity to be here for this conference. Lord, we're thankful for my pastor who had the vision to do this so many years ago, and just a vision to help folks and to see that they can go out and do more for Christ. I pray you oversee what we say and do that will honor you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Ken Jones, and some people know me, some don't. I am a teacher. I've been in the church almost 21 years, and my wife and I are teachers here. I teach the high school science, and my wife teaches the high school English class, and we've taught together always, our whole marriage. We've been in ministry or teaching for about 34 years. We got into Christian education in 1975 because our oldest daughter needed to go to school. And my wife and I, we were not trained to be supporters of Christian education. We come from the old days where, you know, you sent your kids to the public school. I never even heard of a Christian school except that I'm from Detroit, and I knew Tom Malone had a Christian school in Pontiac. And my youth director's wife was one of the teachers there. But other than that, you know, we were always of the view, you send your child to a public school and let them be a witness there. Until we had a neighbor who sent their child to a public school and came back talking about all the confusion. It was just chaos. And the Lord just convicted us that, you know, we shouldn't do that. So we were living in Knoxville, Tennessee at the time. We looked into some Christian schools for our daughter, and we came across one, and we put her in 1975. Ironically, that Christian school today is Crown College, but it wasn't Crown College in 1975. It's just a little small church. Wasn't much there back that many years ago. The following year, 1976, a new Christian school opened up in Kingston, Tennessee, which is Harriman area, which is actually west of Knoxville. And they were hiring some staff there, and we went down, and they were looking for some teachers. And my wife got on to teaching kindergarten there in 1976. And I came on to staff, but not in the teaching position until 78. So we got ourselves into Christian education. So we've been into it for now over 34 years. I took a six-year period out as an Abeka book rep. I think the Lord had me do that to get me to California because I inherited this territory, and somebody gave me four hot prospects. Three of them didn't pan out. Then I got this one from a little church in Lancaster, California. You can imagine how long it took me to find 304 West Lancaster Boulevard. You got 20th Street east, but it's running this direction. You're trying to figure out this town. But I met the pastor. He was about 25. It was 1988, so he's pretty young. And met him, and he was starting a school, and I was selling the curriculum. And then he cast a vision, and it was, I think about a year later, we came up and got permission to move to Lancaster. We joined his church. And then my wife started teaching here in 1990. I was a kindergarten teacher, oddly enough. And then she moved up. Mrs. Houck was kindergarten. My wife was a first, second grade teacher. Then she became first, second, third. We were a video school when we started. In fact, we were such a good video school, I made it a pilot school, so I had other schools come in when I was a rep. And then eventually we worked the video out and came on as a conventional. And I just say to give you a background, we were some familiar. Now, and it gave me this topic, helping students to love learning. My first reaction was to laugh. I'm still trying to figure that one out. I love learning. I don't know the word love, but at least encourage him to want to learn. Maybe a better way to look at it. I think, give you an idea how people look at education today, and I've been in this thing long enough now. I'm teaching a second generation, literally. My grandson was a seventh grader this year, and I remember preaching chapel with my grandson as a seventh grader, thinking, I remember when his mother was a seventh grader, and I preached chapel to her. And so I'm literally, many of us, Mrs. Houck, some of us are in our literal second generation of teaching, and it's different today. One of my pet peeves, for example, so-and-so's not, where's so-and-so? They're not in class today. Well, it's their birthday. They didn't have to come to school. Okay, school's a bad thing, and we get rewarded. We don't have to go. That's the mentality parents have today. And it's really, and I'm going to talk about that. That's just, we battle that. This school is not as important as it used to be. In fact, many kids don't like school. They like reasons not to be there. I don't know about you, but I loved school. I was absent one day in high school. And it was only because I got sick and my mother wouldn't let me come. I wanted perfect attendance in high school. My son, his goal was to get perfect attendance in school. I remember from 7th through 12th grade, he didn't want to miss a day. He missed some in 7th grade when Danny Stegner broke his arm playing football over at the old building. He went back for a football and broke his arm. So he had to miss a few days for that. And then I made him take a day off when one of his sisters got married. And it was on a Friday. She was getting married that night. It was Angela. And he said, well, if she can get married, I don't have to go there. I'm going to school. No, you have to take off. And so he's still bitter about that. I ruined his perfect attendance in high school. And my kids have really been that way. And they ought to love school. I love school. I enjoyed it. But how do we do that? Because school is obviously not something they enjoy. I've started this out. If you have an outline, if you don't, I'll give it to you. Is Roman numeral 1. I only have two Roman numerals, but I got a lot of points under it. Is confronting the enemies of learning. What do I battle against to get these children to want to learn? The enemies of learning. The first one, and this one is, I put it number one because it's my pet peeve, is poor teaching. P-O-O-R, poor. Poor teaching. Now, I've got several things. They're not necessarily in order of importance, but the first one I put down here on is poor teaching. And I say that because I have seen a lot of teachers over the years, some phenomenal, and some they're just terrible. First of all, is a lack of love for the student. The lack of love for the student. The key phrase in this ministry is people don't care what you know until they know you care. And that's got to be number one with a student. Now, let me preface this. What is, I want to be their friend. I am not their buddy. That is the hardest thing when you get a young teacher and they want to be accepted by the kids and they want to be their buddy. Now, here they are. They're 21, 22 out of school, high school. If you're teaching out of college, they're teaching a high school. They're going pretty close to that age. They want to be their best friend. And I want to be their best friend, but I'm not their buddy. There must be a wall there of authority. There must be an establishment. You have to learn in teaching. You're not there to win a popularity contest. That's not my goal. I have to be firm. But yet I want them to know that I do love them. Let me say this. If that student knows you really care about them, they'll do anything you want. And they'll like you for what they can get. But if they don't really love you, then they're going to turn around and stab you in the back. They're going to use that friendship. But if they really love you and they sense you really care for them, they'll do anything you want. I always look at teaching as every child I teach, I'm teaching one of my own. And with six kids, I probably was. I always laugh at this. My daughter, my youngest, is a senior in high school. And I'm in my 60s, you know. My wife had our last child when she was 45. And people ask her, what's it like living in your home? And my daughter's response, Saturday night at the old people's home. And we get to 8 o'clock, on the chair. But it's been unique because she's home alone now. All my other five are married. We have a 23-year gap in our kids. But I want to treat that child like it's one of my own. Also remember, when you teach a child, everything goes on in that classroom is repeated at the dinner table. Every story you tell, every mess up, it's going to be told. Love that student. I think that's the number one thing I want to confront. That if you don't love it, if they don't sense it, it's a genuine love. How do you get that love? Write them a note. Dr. Rasmussen is the premier man to write notes. Write them a note. Just talk to him. Sit at lunch. Walk to him down to lunch or whatever. If it's younger children, of course, I know I'm going to be more high school on this. But even younger children, just write them a note. Just love them. Give them a little treat. Do something. On the older ones, we can take them soul winning. Just something to show that I really care about you. I'm part of you, you're out there in that battle of life. I'm part of the cheerleading squad for you. I want you to succeed. because your success is really my success in a lot of ways. Secondly, I think that this is a pet peeve of me. You're going to hear me kind of expound on it. It's lack of preparation when it comes to poor teaching. Lack of preparation. I'm death on that. I can't say I've always been prepared, but teachers come in and they're not ready. I've worked with teachers that drive me up the wall. They're not ready for class. What I mean by that, a student will feel that if they don't prepare, if it's not important enough for you to prepare, why should I care about the class? It's just, here's another one, a pet peeve. I give a test. My goal is to give it to them the next day, graded, so we can go over it. Sometimes students will say, I ask them, hey, how'd you do on the such and such test you took? I know you had it. I don't know, I haven't got it back yet. Well, didn't you take it last week? Yes, but he hasn't given it back yet, or she hasn't. Or I got this grade. Well, did you see your test? No, they didn't. We didn't go over the test. You always go over a test. Yeah, that's just protocol. You get back to test as soon as possible. You go over the answers to see if you made grading mistakes. What I do to help a student, if I grade, I mark something right that should have been wrong, they tell me, and I always say to them, Merry Christmas. I never mark it wrong. I give it to them. If I mark it wrong and it should have been right, I will correct the paper. That keeps an honesty there. They want to know. They'll go through it. Sometimes you can teach while you go over a test. You know, a lot of you got number four wrong. Now here, let's go over that again. Make sure we understand why we got it wrong and what should be right on it. I want, that way they're knowing I want them to succeed on it. And by the way, I always grade my own test. I don't like a teacher gives somebody else to grade it. A lot of times we get help here. Somebody want to come in, another staff member, hey, I'll help you grade your test. No, I'll do my own. I got to see what they've done. I got to understand what's the trend here and so on. But I want to give those tests back. And I want to grade them, reports, everything. I want to make comments on there. I want them to know that I'm looking at it. How many times did you write a report and that teacher never read the report? I was in Bible college. We had a teacher who made us write a report. I knew that he didn't read it. So we used to put dumb stuff in the middle of the report. They'd hand it back, put A, good paper. Nah, it's bogus. You didn't read it. I want them to know I read it. And even if I'm just skimming, I'll make a comment here and there to make them know that I read it. And but I want them to know I'm prepared. It means so much to me that I want to be there. I want to be in class on time. I'm there early, which is a scourge to those that aren't. I start my class on time always. They know that. And I tell them that my watch is, the bells doesn't count, my watch counts. Be there. That's that preparation. Secondly, I think an enemy here in poor teaching is just a poor delivery. A monotone. A pacing, and so on. All of us are sat in a classroom. You're trying to keep awake. You know, you're stirring. I had in high school. I had a pool class. It was part of our PE. I had to take swimming. Of course, you get out of pool in the middle of the day, and you got chlorine in your eyes, and you're itchy. Then you get a math class, and the guy's just droning on. And you're saying, how much longer do we have? The only reason I kept awake, there was a pretty girl next to me, and I didn't want to fall asleep and slobber and she see me. But poor delivery, monotone. Getting student teachers, a lot of times I'll get that. They're not dynamic in their delivery. They're not, they're just, they don't have that bubbliness that to get out, to give it out. It just doesn't mean a lot to them. I think another thing is the appearance of favoritism. Kids hate hypocrites. Favoritism. Well, they always pick so-and-so. So-and-so always gets to do that. They're the teacher's pet. You want to avoid that. That's an enemy. Again, if the student doesn't like you, if they don't like the messenger, they're not going to listen to the message. And I don't want to do something, enter something in a classroom, they're going to come in there and they just don't like me. And they've already got that resistance to learning. I think another one I have here besides appearance of favoritism is poor classroom management. Poor classroom management. Now, sometimes I am the absent-minded professor. Now, where did I put my grade book? Now, I just had my marker here a minute ago. And of course, Brother Jones, it's in your hand. Oh, okay. But I'm old. I have a reason for that. But poor classroom management. Now, how do we mean in this? I wrote a number of things down. First of all, not controlling a class. I've been around, and one of my jobs here under Dr. Salazar is I kind of assist him in the discipline area. Sometimes he'll have me just go around and sit in a classroom, or a lot of times I'll stand outside a classroom and just listen. You know, I get a report that they're having some discipline issues. How can a teacher teach if other students are talking? I want them focused on me. You can't have people chit-chatting. I've seen teachers try to talk over that. And part of that classroom management is have some common sense on who sits with who. You know, you got to put best friends together, and they're not going to learn anything. They're going to talk all the time. Dr. Charles Walker of the Tennessee Association of Christian Schools, some of you may know him. I think he's with the American Association. We had our Christian school in Tennessee had to go through an evaluation. One of it is he came in and sat and listened to me. And one of his comments was, he said, you stand behind the podium. You need to move around. And moving around, it keeps them guessing. What are they doing? You'd be surprised what you catch. How many times have I pulled a romance novel out of the middle of a science book? Or when I see kids with their hands in their lap, okay, they got a cell phone texting. You're constantly looking for those things. I never let jackets on in a classroom. It's so easy to cheat with a jacket on. You got to think of all the creative ways they can cheat over the years. And it's just, you've got to have that management. Everybody's sitting in the right place, moving around, whatever it takes. Because those distractions are going to keep that child from learning. One of the things I have done, besides the control of the discipline, have a good temperature. Some of these ladies don't work thermostats. They walk into the room and the heat knocks you down. I'm fanatic. Open windows. Have fans on. I drive me nuts with that light flickering. I would come into my room and see that light on. I get a chair. So short now. I had to get a ladder. But I pull it down. I'd get light. I make sure my lights are working. That would sit. I can't teach with that thing like that. Or if it's flickering, kids are up there looking at it. Any kind of distraction, an insect in the room, noise. I want all of that out, or kid clicking a pen. Those are all enemies. That's part of your management and just doing that, the lighting, the seating, just so many things that go with it. Another thing in poor teaching, just is improper discipline. It might be overreacting, not reacting. It might be too harsh. Kids will irritate you, and you can lose your temper. I have to keep that verse. He who walks in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've had to apologize to students. I've apologized publicly to students. I didn't handle that correctly. I apologize. It was wrong in what I did. Or I've gone to them privately and said, listen, I shouldn't have said what I said to you. That was unkind. Will you forgive me? That will create an atmosphere. Hey, he really cares about how I feel. And so that improper discipline, or disciplining one but not disciplining the other, or being inconsistent. In that. One time you'll give them demerits for coming in late, next time you won't. What do you want? Or cracking jokes and then trying to get the class back in control. They're not sure, when am I supposed to laugh and when do I not laugh? I tell you, you mess up on discipline, that child doesn't like you. It'll take you, if you ever get them to want to listen to you again. Another one here would be lack of clear teaching, lack of direction. Now, where's that old guy going in that? What is he talking about? There has to be some clear teaching. Now, again, that's going to come back into, I think, the area of lesson plans. Some teachers struggle with lesson plans. How could you not have lesson plans? I have a podium like this, and I have a shelf. And what I do is that's my shelf is my resource. I have my textbook. I always have my test and quiz book. And I always have my lesson plans. And always at the beginning of the period, I go over. I always make sure they know what's going on. I try to always let my students know 2 weeks ahead. Now, in our ministry here, we've got an online program. And last year, we'd have 2 weeks. I think he's going to require a month of lesson plans now. And then we post those online. I always make sure we have student planners. I make sure to get their planner out. Okay, now let's talk about the next 2 weeks. And every day, I just refer to those planners. It keeps that child knowing, never guessing. I don't know how many times my kids came home and they got a bad grade or they missed a quiz. Well, I didn't know we had a quiz today. I didn't know we had a test today. Or he never said when this was due. It's not clear direction. Or they're not sure how to do something. my child might come home and say, I don't know how to do this problem. Well, how did the teacher explain it? Well, they didn't. I don't want to have that in my classroom. And I think the last thing I have under poor teaching, again, and it's sometimes my pet peeve, teachers who give busy work. Busy work. Okay, what do you got for history tonight? I got 400 questions I got to answer. I'm the other extreme. I rarely give homework. I teach science, you think, but I just don't give a lot of homework. Or reports. I got to write a report on Portugal. It's busy work. You know, teachers think, if I don't give them a lot of homework, I'm not a good teacher. Bogus. You don't have to load up with homework. We have homework restrictions here. Now, you have to have homework. That's practice. One thing, I got a teacher that does this. They'll assign homework before they teach the material. No. Homework isn't the teaching. You teach a concept. The Abeka always taught us, when I worked for Abeka, you introduce a new concept three times before there's mastery. By the third time. First time you introduce it, they're not going to get it. Figure it takes about three times for it to sink in. The homework is the reinforcement. Don't give homework you're not going to check. And let me say this, and not everybody agrees with me in this. I don't grade homework. I do not agree with grading homework. Here's why. Who did their homework? You know how many times you see kids before school copying somebody else's? I just don't. Why? You have to have homework. You check. We have a demerit system for that. And never use academics in discipline. That's unethical. Now, sometimes they do. All right, you turn that paper in late, I'm going to take off 5 points or whatever. You don't use academics to punish. Now, sometimes there is some requirements. You got a major report. For every day late, you lose points. But sometimes teachers will do that. Or turn this in on time, and I'll give you points. Discipline is discipline. Academics is academics. And I don't think the two, and authorities tell you, don't blend the two. And don't give them that busy work. And certainly don't grade homework or something you don't have any control over. So these are poor teaching. Those are anyway. I think those really do a lot to hamper teaching. The teachers I disliked were teachers that were boring and I didn't get anything out of. I never learned anything. Kids will come and tell you, well, I had a teacher over in this school and all we did was this or did that. I never learned anything. Look at B here. Natural resistance. Where in the world is that? Natural resistance. What? These are things that were within the child that will hinder learning. First of all, number one on my list is no self-discipline. No self-discipline. I always love it when the boy comes in with a shirt on that he pulled it out of the dryer it had sat in all night and put it on. Wrinkled. What mother would let their child leave a home like that? What a testimony to that family. Well, we're busy. You could still have a shirt that's not wrinkled. No self-discipline. People laugh at that. Messy lockers, a messy desk. And now, by the way, I have to model that self-discipline. I keep my desk neat. I'm a fanatic. My board is always clean. When a class is over, I have a dry erase board. I almost wish I had chalk. I kind of back to the old chalk days. But that dry erase board, and when that class is over, I'm there cleaning it. It's like it's never used. It bothers me when my board is not clean. I want my floor clean. I'm constantly looking on that floor. I got to have that clean environment. Don't you get discouraged? Pastor always points this out. How many times have we gone to our junky garage, all junked up, and we get depressed? Well, I need to get around cleaning this garage. How is a child going to come in and the room is not suitable for cleaning? If I don't model that self-discipline, how are they going to have it? Be there on time. Look sharp. Be ready to go. Have everything you need. No self-discipline. And part of that is I think what I need to do is start teaching them that, helping them in that particular area. Another thing would be distractions, social distractions. Let me put it that way, social distractions. Number one, boy girlfriend. You get an eighth grader and her hormones are kicked in. And she just flooded her eyes at the eighth graders this year, they all had boyfriends. Oh, my soul. And that's a distraction. The new one we face now is Internet, Facebook, Twitter. Dr. Getz said if he had his way, there would be no cell phones in West Coast Baptist College. And we all agree with that. They can be a distraction. Sports can be a distraction. Outside interest, like a video game, a job. They just get so involved in something. There are just things there that just distract them, that keep them from wanting to learn. That's something within them. I think another one I have here is just plain immaturity. Immaturity, being silly. Why some parents let their kids just be silly? I can't. These junior high boys, they just are goofuses. Be a man. Straighten your tie up. Tuck your shirt in. Come on, Dad. Teach your boy to look like a man. Why don't you look at the dad sometime? Okay. My wife always said, we go visit a home where we're around somebody's parents. So now we understand the kids. Immaturity, just being that silliness. And by the way, I've talked to boys that said, well, look, you got to start being a man. Young lady, you got to start acting like a young lady. Not be silly on these things. Kids bring in little toys. It's just a resistance there. They're still in that play mode. I think another one here, this one's a one that really is a natural resistance. It's just flat old pride. Pride. In a school one time, I had this boy. He was an intelligent boy, but he got low grades. And then when it came time to take the achievement test in classroom, he got his grades, and he did quite well. He got that PHS, remember that, post-high school. And his mother would show it to him, oh, look how smart you are. And so he comes to school and do nothing. I said, what are you doing? You can do it. I already know I can do it. If I want to, I will. See, just that pride that's in it. I know I can do it. Just building it up, telling how great they are. Sometimes it could be a sports thing. Look at me, I'm such a great sports figure. I did something to him the other day. I said, okay, we got these homecoming queens. Everybody name me five of our homecoming queens. I can't name five of them. There's only one I can name for sure, and that was the first homecoming queen, which was probably 15 years ago. No, more than that, probably 16. And the only reason I can, the first homecoming was my daughter's. The only reason I remember it. I don't remember them. I tell some of these kids, you know, you got all this pride. You know, 4 years from now, they won't remember who you were on the basketball team. They forget. And they have that pride you got to work with. And fifthly, and it's not the last, I got another one. I think a lot of learning naturally is just a spiritual issue. They're battling something spiritually. They're unsaved. We teach a lot of unsaved kids in our Christian schools. I hear parents sometimes, a child will say, I'm just not sure I'm saved. And the mother would say, oh, yeah, you're saved. Remember when you did that? Don't talk him into it. My daughter came, my third daughter came one time and said, I don't think I'm saved. Our response was, well, let's take care of it right now. My wife was in Bible college when she got saved. She went forward with her family, went through the motions, but pride had kept her from saying, I never did that. And finally she got a conviction and got saved. There are spiritual issues. Many times that's what it is. I, as a teacher, have to be sensitive to that and say, there's something going on in that life. Because remember now, I'm not just a teacher. I'm a mentor, and I'm also an extension of that parent. And I need to see, where are they spiritually? And if you ever get it, sometimes these kids get saved, and they're just like a new child. I've read even elementary. You have a demon of a child in third grade, and he gets saved, and he's just different. He's different. A different person altogether. The Holy Spirit can make a change in someone's life. And if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they can't rely upon him to help. And I think which would go along with that would be problems they have at home. You got a family where they're going through a divorce. Years ago, I had a first time this hit me. I had a boy. It was really a good child. His mother was a single parent. His grandfather owned a coal mine. This is back in Tennessee. And nice, sharp young man. I remember in 11th grade, he started giving me troubles. And I didn't handle it right. I just got mad at him, yelling at him, and just mistreated him in a way, I think, in my view. And a youth director came up to me, which I wish he had done early, and I said, he said, you know what's going on in his life? I said, no. I said, his mother's dating this guy, and sometimes she doesn't even come home at night, and he has to get up in the morning and get his sister dressed and bring her, make sure she gets to school. That was a burden on this young man. I was running a bus ministry years ago. I had this boy, it was just raising fits, a 14-year-old boy. I was going to get him off the bus, and the bus captain came and said, you know what his problem is? His mother is dating his 16-year-old best friend. And it was affecting, what? sometimes problems at home. That's why you need to visit a home occasionally. Try to find those things out and be a friend to that person and help them and pray for them. These are just natural things that hinder that desire to learn. There's too many things on their mind. I think a third thing here is lack of encouragement. Lack of encouragement. I'm dealing with parents that are not the parents I dealt with 30 years ago. I don't understand the mentality of parents anymore. I remember in the old days, parents were behind you. Whatever it takes, now parents are your enemy. A child gets a B in a class. I don't know why they didn't get an A. I'm sick of mothers coming to me telling me problems their kids have. I need to come tell you my daughter's having trouble with her locker. Okay? She can't tell me? I told a mother the other day, when she tells me she's having trouble with the locker, I'll take care of it. Well, I'm letting you know, you've let me know until she comes. In fact, I'm tired of dealing with mothers. I like to deal with a dad once in a while. And I know dad's work and so on, but in a part of that is mom's running the home. Dad's out of the picture. But there's that lack of encouragement. There's no help from the parents. I first time I experienced this, I started teaching. I had a young lady, and this was a staff member kid. The young lady was struggling with some math. So I went to the mother and said, maybe you go home, maybe go over some math facts with her and so on. She said, I'm not going to do that. I pay you to teach. Well, that's encouraging to me. She wanted nothing to do with that teaching. I pay you to teach, and it's your job to make sure she learns it. In a sense, she's partially right. But on the other hand, the Bible holds that family accountable for their kids' education. You don't pay me to teach. You give me an income so I'm free to do what you can't do. And you delegate that authority to me to teach your children. You are ultimately held responsible. One year, my daughter got kicked off a basketball team. She had an F in a math class. Now, my first reaction was I didn't know it. Now, partially it was my fault. I never looked at the weekly reports that came home. And she wasn't volunteering to show them to me. The other thing was the teacher never said anything to me about it. Hey, you know, Brother Jones, so-and-so's having some trouble with their class. So all I know is she gets an F, and she's off the team. And she's crying. You know what most parents do? They'll come looking for blood. My kid's off the You know, I said to my daughter, you didn't want to play basketball very much, did you? Daddy, how could you say that? I never seen a geometry book on the kitchen table at night. I never heard you come and ask me a question. I never knew you to go stay after school and get tutoring. Harsh, isn't it? If you wanted to play basketball, you'd do anything in your power to make sure you could play. If it was pasting that page or laying it under the pillow to get it through osmosis. But I'm right. And our kids lack that. And parents are not instilling it. All they said, could you tutor my child? Like that's a magic cure. The problem should have been, it's my fault. I should have dealt with it weeks earlier. I'm totally to blame that I wasn't on top of that. I could build a case against the teacher and so on and all, but it was mine. And what it is there's no help from the parents. They're not behind you supporting you. Pull the kid out because it's their birthday? Where's so-and-so day? Oh, they want to take a family day to Disneyland. Oh, help us. They got a test tomorrow. My wife's going over this massive review for an English test. Where's so-and-so? Well, they took a couple days off to have a family day. So they're going to come back. Especially the student's usually not a good student. How do you make that up? And the parents say, well, they can make up the work, can't they? You can't make up a classroom. Yes, they can. If all it is to a parent is they read the book and take the test, and they homeschool them. Take ACE where they take the test 20 times until they get the good grade on it. Why do you have me? You can put a tape recorder up. There's more than the textbook. I'm giving them a fountain of information, throwing it at them, and you're keeping them home so they can look at the guy with the big ears. Come on. I'm sorry. I'm getting old. I got to get out of this. Joan knows. You taught a long time. You're not helping me with this thing. No encouragement. Or here's what it is. The child's standing. I got this girl right now. Bless her heart. She just struggles. She's just clueless on things. And the mother's there. She's lazy. She's absent. Don't do that in front of me. You're just telling that kid. You're a failure and you always are going to be one. That's not right to do. Encourage them. Teachers don't do this. I try to always. I hate it when a child answers a question in class and a kid and they get it wrong and the kids laugh at them. I always try to encourage, you know, that's you're close. That's a good answer. I could see where you would get that. But then make sure to get the right answer. I want them to know there are, now you know, you're always taught as a teacher, no stupid questions. There are just questions with obvious answers. Like the girl one time after teaching history, she said, now just who did win the Civil War? She told me one time, she said, this girl, who won World War II? My response was, do you eat rice balls every day? She blinking her eyes at me. We did. We won the war. You get one like that once in a while. All right. Help me. No help. No recognition for good work. The elementary teachers are good about that, putting up, even if it's just C. Another thing is public rebukings from parents, and parents just down on their kids. And I think another lack of encouragement is in the area of parents' blame shifting. Well, I had my child tested, and they have this learning disability. Or, you know, they got ADHD and all this. Okay? What did they do before they ever had all of this? My wife said, we got 6 kids. You wouldn't think one of them would have it. It's just a cop-out to blame shift. Well, it's not my fault they can't learn. It's not their fault either. They got this learning problem. And so they don't give an encouragement there. I think if a child has a learning problem, help that child recognize what it is and help them work through it. Give them suggestions on how to do it. Lack of encouragement. I think on D here, failure to see long-term value. Man, I got to hurry. Yesterday I quit early. I got another page yet. Failure to see long-term value. In other words, failure to see long-term. They don't see the big picture. Nah, I didn't see at 16. I'm not looking at it. Here's my goals in life when I entered high school. I want to make 13. I'm a teenager. I want to make 16 so I can get my driver's license. And then in those days, you had to be 21 to vote and be a legal citizen. So you had these goals. You know, that's my big picture. They don't see. I had a boy one time say, I'm never going to college. I don't know. I'm not going to college. 4 or 5 years after he graduated, he came to me. Could you help me fill this thing out for college? I thought you were never going to college. Well, I want this job, and I got to take this college class to get it. You've got to help them see it. They don't see it. I think, secondly, the child doesn't see any benefit in what he's doing. When am I ever going to use geometry? Are they telling me now? Where am I ever going to use physics? Failure to see how a lack of knowledge in one area will affect them. They don't think any value in learning it. They don't learn it. They don't understand it down the road. You're going to have to know this. It's going to be something I know down the road. Listen, I've been down the road. And I know you need to know this. Or the next one here, I have always failed, so why try? That's an attitude. I'm just a failure. I'm just dumb. I'm not smart. Another one would be the student is allowed to become so far behind that he is simply, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. We're teaching a boy right now. My wife's got a student. He's coming to summer school. And he can't read. He can't read. And how he ever got that far? Now he's suffering. He's suffering because of it. Those things should have been caught. And last thing on that is cultural values. And you say, wow, cultural values. What does this mean? Cultural values. There are some families who don't see the need of education. Girls just need to know the basics because they're just going to get married. Now, my mother was like that. My mother got pulled out of school in 10th grade. She was what I call a functional illiterate. And what it was, she lived on a farm, a rural Tennessee farm. Ironically, her dad was a principal of a school. But women didn't need to have all that education. Pulled her out, you're just going to get married and have babies. Why do you need all that? You've battled that cultural. You get something like that. Not a command of the English language. So they can't deal with that very well. Let me quickly go through Roman numeral 2. So I got another workshop here, and I got to get down with the lunch. Number A, or cultivating the encouragers of learning. Encouragers. I won't be as long on these. A here, I lie on that too. Passionate teaching. Man, if you're not excited, why should they be? Today we get to study about snails. I teach science. I can't stand biology. I hate teaching biology. I'm not a biology teacher. I'm a chemistry guy. Blow it up. You know, blow up the frog. Now, my daughter taught. She has nursing training. She likes biology. I'm not a biology. I'm a physics guy and chemistry. But I got to teach biology. And so, but I got to be excited about it. Today we're going to talk about jellyfish. I'm really excited. Or fungi. Let's talk about mushroom. But anyway, you got to have that excitement. And my wife's excited about English. I mean, she's pumped about it. Today it's commas. Oh, look at those beautiful commas. And you know what? She gets her kids motivated and gets them excited. A student gets involved. Get them involved. On science, you can do that hands-on. You know, today we are going to make a bomb. I did one day. I said, we're going to make odors today and get them in a chemistry lab. You'll love this smell. And see if we can run them out of the home ec lab next door. Or do something like that. And you know what? The ooh and ah of it. My wife, what she'll do in English, good one, is they're going to study Hamlet. Well, Romeo and Juliet, I guess what Rebecca does. Well, my high school was Hamlet. And by the way, I learned to love Hamlet, Shakespeare, because I had a teacher who taught me to love it. And you just take parts up. Okay, you're going to be this person. And they love to do the play. They love to get involved. Those things. Oh, man, we get to do this tomorrow. Just some kind of hands-on in there. Build a model or whatever it might be. Give exciting games and competition. Now, tomorrow we're going to have a competition, girls against guys, and whatever it is. And then, and this is mine. This is what I'm, rabbit trails. I'm a rabbit trail guy. I have stories. One of the guys told me, I always have a story. He says, is there some place in the world you haven't been, Brother Jones? Yeah, there are a few. But you know what it is? I want them to see that what they're learning is relevance. In chemistry, you know what they'll tell you? The number one thing I talk about is the kitchen. Half of chemistry is a kitchen. I say, girls, why do you use buttermilk? Well, buttermilk's acidic. It helps the leveling rise. It causes that reaction. It flavors, but there's a reason you use buttermilk, the acid that's in it. Girls, do you know how to make buttermilk if you don't have any? Do you ladies know how to make? If you don't have buttermilk, how do you make it? Vinegar. Lemon or vinegar, the acid separates it. Chemistry, make it applicable. I thought about just coming and whip up egg whites. You talk about a colloidal suspension. Things like that, get them excited. Oh, I didn't know you could do that at home. I didn't know all that. Be here. I don't know when I had this, I looked at this point. What does this mean? Captivating attitudes. I have no clue what I meant by that, but it sounded good in an outline. Captivating attitudes. Here's what I look at on these attitudes. Try to find out why they don't like a class. Try to find out why they don't like your class. Why don't you like science? Why don't you like this? And get them through that. Another one is help them with goal setting. I get a child that's failing, and he'll come, hey, you know, Brother Jones, I'm going to get an A on the next one. No, come on, that's not realistic. You got a 60 on this one. Let's try for a 65 on the next one. Goal set. By the way, you have to teach them time management. That may be something you have to pull them aside. Most kids don't even know how to take a test. Teach them test-taking skills. Change their attitude. Constant encouragement is C, constant encouragement. I make much of good work. I always try to encourage them. Like I said, train them how to take a test. Show them how to analyze it. Always let them know that the door is open for you to come to them. Always comment positively, even if they give a wrong answer. But train them. Show them, hey, you need help, I'm here for you. I don't care if they talk to me at church. I don't care if they email me. If you need help, I'm there for you. D, portraying long-term values. Portraying long-term values. Help a student learn what his weakness is, then help him to learn to live with it. Recognize, hey, you got this problem. Here's what we're going to do to help you. And give examples to them of what might happen if learning doesn't take place. Give them examples of what might happen if learning doesn't take place. Maybe give them a scenario. If you don't learn this, this is what could happen. My son was doing an internship years ago, and he had to do song leading. He called me up. He said, Dad, I wish I'd listened to Brother Wall a lot more. Yeah, clue how to listen to him. He had to have it. He had to know how to do it. And then E here, exemplifying Christian values. Because how does my learning please the Savior? Bible says, whatsoever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I like this one. I throw at them all the time. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Learn all you can. You can never learn too much. Here's why. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I am made all things to all men, that by all means save some. I'm not a sports person. I could care less about sports. But I know enough sports, I try to keep up on enough, that when I'm soul winning opportunity, I might get that maybe the door to getting into something, a conversation. Knowing geography. I told a guy the other day, he said, where are you from? I'm from 10 Mile, Tennessee. You never heard of it. I know it. Goes to Ray County Courthouse where the Scopes Monkey trial was. He said, you know where it's at? Got a conversation going. Little things like that. And try to tell them, you know, it might be you'll be able to win someone to Christ through that. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, Gentiles, nor the Church of God. If people think you are ignorant, and they already think you're an ignorant, fun, dumb mentalist. You have a lot of fun, you're kind of dumb, you don't have much mental. Don't give them that. Let them know you are on top of it, because you reflect. Your desire for learning reflect. And by the way, bottom line is, if they're poor learners in school, they're not in the book. If they can't figure out a poem, they're not figuring out what a Bible verse means. You've got to give them those skills. You've got to encourage them in that area. Otherwise, this is what's going to suffer. Folks, everything we do is for the book. That's the number one thing. I don't care if they learn anything else. If they don't learn the book, they don't learn to read it, understand it, what does it say? I said something yesterday. My goal as a teacher is, A, make sure they know God's will for their life. If I could do that, and B, give them the tools to do it. That's what I do as a teacher. Let's have a closing word of prayer. If you have any questions, if you're not running somewhere else, I'll be here afterward. Father, we thank you again just for the privilege of teaching, Lord. We realize that in the Bible, the first teacher was you. The first student was Adam. The first lesson was doctrine on what you expected. And Lord, in the Great Commission, the word go is once, but the word teach is twice. You place a great importance on teaching because, Lord, we're to teach others and teach them of your ways and of your glory. I pray that you'll just use what was given out here to help encourage some young child to do something great for you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, appreciate you coming.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.